Romans. I've had the opportunity to speak and display their kind of the general outline of the Romans three parts. We've covered the first part, the doctrinal part, which dealt with the righteousness of God and sin pervasive throughout the world. Chapters confirm the gospel is consistent with the way people are saved in the Old Testament. We look at some of the advantages of the gospel, and then last time we looked at some encouragement that we found in chapter 8. Now, as we continue on tonight, we'll look at that second part there, the pre-chapter part. Dispensational, which is kind of a fancy word, really is dealing with the gospel and how it impacts Israel. So that's what we'll be focused on tonight. And actually, those three chapters can sort of be divided into three different pieces. Chapter 9 kind of deals with the history of Israel. Chapter 10 deals with the present. Now, we talk about present, that's really from the time of Christ to the millennial time. And then after that, then we have the chapter 11, which is the future of Israel. So, again, the chapters aren't exactly divided, precisely. It's kind of a general outline of these three chapters we're going to look at tonight. So, let's begin by looking at what we'll call the historical dealings of God with the Jewish people. And there's a theme that kind of goes through this whole three chapters, and I'm trying to bring it out. I think it helps. As you look at these chapters. And the concept is that kind of the privileges that God has given. And he starts out the privileges are given first to the Jewish people, beginning with Abraham. Why did God pick Abraham? That was God's choice. We'll talk about God's sovereignty a little bit. So he picked Abraham, but privileges that came down through, we'll look at a few of them here, privileges that came down through that Jewish line, and a little bit later on we'll see that privilege was transferred to the Gentiles, but again, the concept to keep in your mind is of these privileges that God has granted. So, let's begin looking at chapter 9, and first three verses really, it shows Paul's heart toward the Jewish people. Chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Paul, look at that verse in there. What he's effectively saying is he would be willing to give up his own salvation if somehow that would save his brothers. Fortunately, it's not a choice we would have, or even Paul would have. It just kind of shows that his feeling toward those of his race and those of his lineage, that have gone away from the Lord. So, first three verses talk about, just kind of sets up how Paul is going to approach the topic. Then, we get into this part that I was talking about. talking about privileges, and it's actually, we're going to read them all, verses 4 through about 17, goes through kind of the history of God and his dealings with the nation of Israel. And if we read it all, we can see there's things in there. It talks about adoption, how God adopted that nation, covenants, the law was given to the Jewish people, the promises that were given to the Jewish people, and then it kind of goes through a lineage from Abraham down through Moses. And we'll just read a couple verses just to get the flavor of what Paul is talking here. Again, we'll look at some of the things I just mentioned also. Verse 4, according to who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. So, we will read much of the rest of this passage, but then he talks more about these things that God sovereignly gave to the people of Israel. All these blessings we just talked about, the promises, the covenants, and things like that, that God bestowed upon that people. Let's see. And then, again, the second, the division there, God's sovereignty is covered in verses 18 through 29. And we won't read all those, but let's look at beginning verse 18. And this is, again, speaks of God's sovereignty. Paul laid out in the verses before that how he dealt with the nation of Israel. But now we talk about God's sovereignty. Verse 18. Therefore, he has had mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So, God's not beholden to anybody. We saw there, you see in that first verse there. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. It's his decision on whom he can have mercy on. And also, on whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Well, there's a question. Verse 19 is, asks the question, well, wait a minute, if this is the way it is, why are we even bothering talking about it? Verse 20, the answer is, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Who do you think you are even questioning God's right to do whatever he wants? He's completely sovereign in all his decisions. Will the thing formed say to him, who formed it? Why have you made me like this? And then there's the illustration talking about the potter and the clay. The illustration there, God being the potter, man being the clay, God can form him into whatever he chooses. He's the potter. It's up to his sovereign will to decide what he wants to do. Now, the last part of chapter 9 deals with Israel's rejection of all of the privileges that have been given to them, God's sovereignty, and how they rejected it. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. And the addition there, or the mention of faith, is kind of key to this whole passage we're going to be looking at tonight too. We as Gentiles have attained righteousness through faith, and the Jewish people tried to obtain righteousness through following the law. Didn't work. So you see in verse 31, that Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. So they were not able to follow the law. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." So, quoting from Psalms, there, the stumbling block lay in front of Israel. So Israel has rejected, been given all these privileges we looked at earlier, but they have rejected, the righteousness that was provided through faith. They thought they could do it through the law, which of course they cannot. So that's kind of the historical perspective of God dealing with the nation of Israel. And then we'll look at, next one, we'll look at kind of the current situation. And as I said, the current situation covers more than just today. It covers a long time period from the advent of Christ to the millennium. But in first eight verses, kind of continue on pretty much the thoughts at the end of the of chapter 9, where it's Israel's rejection of those things that have been given to them, and rejection through unbelief. So let's read the first eight verses here in chapter 10. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Here we are once again, Paul pouring his heart out on his people. His desire is that they be saved. Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but are not according to the knowledge." So they do have a zeal. You know, some try to follow the law and stuff, but that's just not good enough. It's not according to knowledge. They're trying to attain righteousness through following the law or through works, not through faith. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Again, trying to do it all through God through works. "For Christ is the end of the law of right for righteousness to everyone who believes." So the law is put aside by those who believe in the Lord. "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above." So, these next couple verses talk about kind of impossible things. How are they going to bring Christ down from above? In verse 7, "Or who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead?" Who is other than God who is able to do these things? Verse 8, "But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." And now we get into an area that's a piece of the gospel. And this is I find this to be a fascinating part of these three chapters. It's mainly directed towards Israel, but we're going to read a couple of verses here that become quoted hundreds of times, embedded in here, and talks about the gospel. So in verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So again, familiar verses when we talk about the gospel, again, embedded in this discussion of God's dealings with Israel. Then, another interesting passage, verses 18 through 21, it talks, well, I guess if you go back, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another very familiar verse, speaking of the gospel. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy, but those who are not a nation, I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. So, question you have to ask when you look at those verses, have the Jews ever heard the gospel? You know, certainly, they have heard the gospel of faith. We saw Isaiah through Moses. All these things were presented to the Jewish people, but again, they rejected it in unbelief. So, that's kind of currently where it stands, again, from the time of Christ up through, they rejected Christ, they continue to reject him, and up through the millennium. So, that'll take us to the future of the nation of Israel. So, in the first verse, in verse 11, and this is Paul talking, I say then, has God cast away his people? So did he send all of Israel away? Are they all condemned forever? And the answer, certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. So, Paul is making the argument there. It's not that God has not completely rejected all the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. If that were so, I wouldn't be standing here, a saved Jew, preaching this to you. So, there's, and that's why I've got it up there as a partial rejection. There is still a believing remnant of the Jews. And that's key in this, you know. The other day, there was an interesting conversation. We had a family there, and we were talking about the Jews for Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of them. So there is, and I don't know much about them other than I told Sarah I used to see their band when I lived over in Wheaton. They had a band, and I don't know exactly sure what they did, but they had Jews for Jesus, you know, across the side. But anyhow, it just reminded me there is this remnant of believing Jews. Again, Paul was part of that, and others that were converted in his early days were part of that remnant. Now, we'll continue reading in verse 11, in chapter 11 there. It talks more about this rejection Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. For do you not know that the scriptures say of Elijah, how he pleads against God, with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So you remember the story of Elijah. He thought he was the last one, the only one. He was the only one left and faithful to God. Verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah thought he was the only one, but God had 7,000 of his remnant that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. So we see here, and it kind of takes us into this next part. So what was the purpose of Israel's rejection? What was God's purpose in Israel's rejection? Israel rejected the gospel, rejected God, and then God allowed the privileges to go over to the Gentiles. And that's what we'll look at here in the rest of chapter 11. Start again in verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So, again, the remnants, or some of them obtained it. Verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Indeed, there are those Jews that do not hear, do not see, to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So, and then we get into the purpose of Israel's rejection more fully, beginning in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Isn't that an interesting thought? We'll read that verse again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Again, back to the question, is the whole nation gone, hopeless, never to be brought back to God? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So, the thought there is, okay, we'll take away this privilege, this blessing, and we'll give it to the Gentiles. Maybe that'll be enough when they see how good the Gentiles have it. Maybe that'll be enough for their growth and the jealousy to bring them back to God. And then verse 13, verse 12 speaks to that. Now, if their fall is riches to the world, and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, when Israel comes back to God, how full is that going to be in the whole world? This nation comes back to God, the fullness of it all. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So Paul goes back to the point again. His desire is that the Jews would be saved. He provoked them to jealousy that they may save some of them. Then we get into an interesting analogy here between the branch and the tree broken off, and we'll read, I guess, beginning in verse 17. All right, again, let's go back to what I said first. We're talking about these privileges that God has granted to the people of Israel, so we'll see how that works here. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So, and do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So, some of the commentaries view this tree or whatever we're talking about here, that has these branches come off, view that as the nation Israel. It's not. It's these privileges that God has given. The root began in Abraham, and it grew through that. But the unbelieving Jews are these branches that have been taken off, that have fallen off this tree. And we're the ones, the Gentiles, are the ones that have been grafted on and received a blessing that came through this tree, through the root. There's a warning in there in verse 18. Do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So, again, you're looking, don't take too much pride in this. The privileges were granted to us by God. They were taken away from those branches in Israel. They could be taken away from the Gentiles, too. Verse 19, but you will say then, branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So, speaking there again, don't get too caught up in yourself. God, the branches, the original ones came off, and it happened to the Gentiles too, which it has. The Gentiles have fallen away too. I mean, the branches have fallen away in some cases. Then we talk about the duration of Israel's rejection. And we'll call it temporary. Temporary is a relative term, I guess. It was thousands of years that the rejection has taken place since the time of Christ till now. So it is temporary. But there will be a time when they will be saved. Verse 26 speaks to that. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, verse 26, I guess you need to keep in mind, too, when it says, and so all Israel will be saved. That will be all of believing Israel. There will still be those that would reject belief, and they will be rejected, but those that believe will be saved. And then we will talk finally about God's wisdom in all this. We kind of went through these things pretty quickly tonight. But we'll talk about God's wisdom in all this. Again, it's kind of, we'll begin in 33, and it speaks of the wisdom of God, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Who does God go to for counsel? Who has become his counselor? No one. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? So what does God owe anybody? Who's given something to God that he owes something back to man? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, you know, we've talked a little bit about the sovereignty of God, but, you know, man, it's all done in God's wisdom, and who are we as man to question God's wisdom? So, you know, one last slide. You remember the way I approached this study on Romans was there were 11 questions that Bill McDonald asked through it, so we've gone through the first 9 questions. So this section dealt with McDonald's question number 10, and does the gospel by promising salvation to both Jews and Gentiles mean that God has broken his promises to his earthly people, the Jews? And I hope in looking at those 3 chapters, you know, the answer to that is obviously no. There's been a taking away of the blessing, but it will be restored fully if the Lord, I think, after Christ comes to reign. So he's not broken his promises. They've been suspended, so to speak, but they're not broken. They're suspended. So that kind of covers up through chapter 11, and then we'll go back and look at the remaining chapters in Romans next time. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time, Father. We thank you for the instructions we see in your word, Father. We see these passages that remind us of the truth of the gospel, Father, that men cannot please you, cannot come to righteousness through works, Father, but it is all on the basis of faith. Father, we just pray again for that. We think of this small remnant among the Jews, and Father, and even as we see the Gentiles, Father, there are days when it seems like that remnant is small also, Father, but we thank you that you are a faithful and a loving God, that you maintain and sustain even this remnant, Father, and we would just pray that you would continue to bless us as we study your word. Now, Father, again, we just give you thanks for the Lord Jesus.